If you have a Bible, would you please join us? We're in John 21. This is the last study we're going to do on the knowing Jesus through the book of John. We've been allowing the story to transform our lives. The theme this year has been changed by the story. And for the last few months, we have been looking at the story specifically in the book of John. Now Jesus is raised. Now he's appeared to the disciples. He appeared in the upper room. He appeared to another bunch, most of them, and Thomas along with them in the upper room the next Sunday evening. And now seven or eight of them have decided they want to go fishing. And that's where we are today in John 21. let's begin here. In verse 1 through 6, it says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, a twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, that you read about in John 1, that Philip called, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Well, he said, well, then throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the number of fish. Okay, does this call back memories to what happened back in Luke 5? Remember in Luke 5, the disciples were by the Sea of Galilee and he says, put out in the deep water. We fished all night, didn't catch anything, but since you're the one that said it, we'll do it. So they go out in the deep water, and he says, throw out your net, and they did, and they got so much that it swamped both of the boats. I mean, they were just clear down, almost down in the water with so many fish they caught. And he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They brought all those fish to the shore, and instead of getting to show them off or even sell them in the marketplace, he said, follow me. And they left everything and followed Jesus. But he said, I'll make you fishers of men. So these guys, at least seven or eight of these guys, these are fishermen. They're used to being fishermen. That's the life they're comfortable with. Jesus has died. Jesus is raised. He's appeared to them a couple of times. We don't know exactly how many weeks it's been, but it's been at least more than a week because Jesus appeared twice on two different Sunday evenings. And so during that time, good old impetuous Peter says, hey, let's go fishing. That's the life I'm comfortable with. You know, the guy we were following, he died. I know he's raised, but he's died, but he's not here. And we're good at fishing. Let's go back to what we're comfortable with. And so they go back to fishing. Okay? And so Jesus, let's see, the first time I called him, I got him a bunch of fish, and they understood that what I was doing was more important than catching fish. And so he goes and does the same thing with the disciples. Now, when Jesus repeats lessons in our lives, what should we be learning? I mean, what he taught them the first time is, hey, guys, there's more important things in the world than catching fish. And I'm so glad Jesus made them disciples. If they'd have stayed fishermen, they'd starve to death. They never caught any fish. You ever notice that? Without Jesus' help, they don't catch any fish. But finally, he says, cast your net on the other side, and they do, and they get this big bunch of fish. Now, this time, he doesn't say, leave them and follow me. They just realize it. And as it goes on, we're going to find out that they realize it. But when we see Jesus repeating a lesson in our lives, because here we know we're supposed to be fully devoted to God, right? Are you supposed to be reading God's Word every day? And yet sometimes we have Bibles, we have to go and blow the dust off of them. Oh, we know we're supposed to be devoted to God in prayer. Husbands, we know we're supposed to love our wives, and wives, we know we're supposed to respect our husbands. Parents, we know we're supposed to raise up our children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. We know we're supposed to gather together on the first day of the week to break bread with the disciples. We know we're supposed to tell others how amazing Jesus is. We know what we're supposed to do for the Christian life, right? But Jesus is raised, and he's not here right now, so let's go back and do what we're comfortable with. I really like carpentry, where I like fishing, well, I like this, and I... Now, it's not wrong to do the things you're comfortable with, but you serve God while you're doing that. These guys said, hey, let's just go fishing. And Jesus has to call them back and call them back to him. And so hopefully they're reminded of what happened about 3.5 years ago on that same lake. Let's start in verses 7 through 14. It says, now, then... the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know from this passage and from a passage in Matthew 26 that it's John. When the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, because you worked in your skivvies, okay? And he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards away. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him. They learn quick, don't they? Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he's raised from the dead. Okay, they're out there in a boat, and he says, cast your net on the other side, and there he's off in the distance. They can't see who it is, and they cast their net. Why not? And nothing else has worked all night long. And they get all these fish. And as soon as they do, you can just see John going, psst, Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Peter hears it, what's he do? He says, I'm in my skivvies. What do I do? So he just grabs his coat, puts it on, and dives in the water soaking wet. He wants to be the first one into the shore. He swims. He gets in there. He realizes that the Lord. And when he gets to the shore, have they caught any fish? Does Jesus have any tackle with him? When they get to the shore, does Jesus have a fire already built? Does he have fish on it? Where did he get the fish? He's Jesus. Okay, he's got fish. He's got fire. No problem. He can work that out. But when they get to the shore, there's already fire there. And nobody says, hey, are you really the Lord? They know better. It's the Lord. They can tell. Now, when we experience Christ, when we're in the Word of God, when we're meditating on His Word, don't you know it's the Lord? When He's leading you, when He's talking to you, when He's encouraging you to love your wife, love your neighbor, love your enemies, whatever it is, don't you know it's the Lord? They could just tell. They knew it was the Lord. When you're reading in God's Word, hopefully we understand the authority of the source. Now, were you ever amazed by the fact that Jesus already had fish cooking by the time the disciples get there? I think that's pretty good. He already had a fire going, already had fish on it, and they hadn't even caught any fish. How'd he get the fish? He's Jesus. He worked it out. Now, how can a realization of the presence of Christ motivate you to come and serve? Once Peter realizes it's Jesus, what does he do? He heads to him as fast as he can. Guys, the divine Son of God who spoke the worlds into existence called you and called me to serve. When I realize that it's Jesus, what's my responsibility? Come and serve. That's why we're here. When you were baptized in Christ, you weren't snatched up into heaven. You have work to do. God says, come and serve. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's why all of us are here. Our ministry, we're here to serve. Now, we serve by loving our wives and loving our kids and loving our neighbors and telling them about the wonder of Jesus, but we serve. We want the kingdom expanded. We want Christ glorified through the church and through Christ Jesus. To him be glory for all ages, world without end. Ephesians 3:21. Okay? The church is supposed to be glorifying God. That's why we're here. The kingdom's supposed to be spreading. That's why we're here. Now, he called the disciples to that 3.5 years ago. And they'd been following him and going with him all along. And now he hadn't been with him. He'd appeared to him twice. But they said, hey, let's just go fishing. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. What'd they do? Went up to Galilee. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. They went up to Galilee. Why? Because they like fishing. That's what they're used to. Now, it's not bad to do things you're used to, but you be serving God when you do what you do. You can serve God using the talents that he's given you. Now, when you realize the presence of Christ, come and serve. Now, Jesus gave personal attention then to the one who had denied him 3 times. Peter. What do you remember about Peter? I like Luke's account. Because in Luke's account, it has something that's not in Matthew or Mark. They're all out there warming themselves by the fire in the courthouse, in the courtyard of the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And he's out there warming his hands by the fire. And they come up, and 3 times Peter denies Jesus. And the 3rd time, it says in Luke's account that Jesus is coming out. And they see each other. Their eyes meet. And just as their eyes meet, a rooster starts crowing. How's Peter feel about right then? You ever feel like you can sit on the edge of the carpet and dangle your feet off the edge? That's what he felt. Talk about low. He felt low, low. Now, for at least 2 weeks since the resurrection, does Peter still have some guilt problems? He feel bad about, if you denied Jesus 3 times and the 3rd time cursed and swore, I don't know him, and Jesus had told you in advance, you know, you're going to deny me 3 times. We talked about the table this morning. It wasn't just Peter. All of them said this. Okay. But how does Peter feel? Because he verbally did it 3 times. He feels, yes, they denied him with their feet before he denied him with his lips. But still, it's Peter. He feels bad about that. Now watch what Jesus does for Peter in verses 15 through 19. Now I'm going to read this to you with a little help from the J.B. Phillips translation, which shows the difference in the 2 different Greek words. Okay? There's 2 words, well, there's a lot of words for love, but there's 2 words that are used in this context for love. The first word is agape. That's that deep, self-sacrificing love that Jesus defined by his own life. Okay, love like I loved you. That's that love. That's agape love. Now, there's another love that they were very well acquainted with, phileo, friendship love, from which we get Philadelphia, the love of a friend. Okay, now I'm going to read this using those 2 words. Sound fair? Okay, we're going to start in verse 15. It says, now, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, not that John, Jonas, another John, do you truly love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, he says, you know that I'm your friend. Different word. Well, Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Well, he answered, well, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the 3rd time he said to him, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? Oh, and Peter was hurt Because Jesus asked him the third time, are you my friend? Well, he said, well, Lord, you know all things. You know I'm your friend. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Okay, Jesus here says, I got some unfinished business with Peter. I need Peter to know that I forgive him for all three times. And so three times, do you love me? I love you. Now, Peter is, we have to understand, the word agape was very uncomfortable for people to use. It was only the love of the gods until Jesus defined it with his life. People didn't understand it or use it very often. It's that word that we use as love because it's defined by the life of Jesus. So he says, do you agape love me? He says, well, yeah, I'm your friend. I love you like a friend. He says, feed my lambs. And then he says, well, yeah, I'm your friend. He says, then tend my sheep. Well, yeah, yeah. And he's grieved because the third time he says, you're my friend. He says, yeah, I'm your friend. You know all things. He says, feed my sheep. See, when you tell God you love him, you know what that does? That gives you responsibility. When he tells Jesus he loves him, he says, okay, I got a job for you to do. You tell God you love him, guess what? You got work to do. Well, I don't want to tell God I love him because then I got work to do. Yes, you do because you want to love God. And you want to let him know you love him. But when you let him know you love him, there's work to do. There's work as a child of God. And if you're busy serving God, it works out. And your life goes better, doesn't it? When you're serving God, doesn't your life go better? When you're serving yourself, when you're being selfish, how's your life going? I don't want to talk about it. Okay? Then don't do that. You get busy serving God. He gets busy serving God because he says, hey, you love me. Now you got a job for you to do. Tend my lamb, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He says, you got work to do. And by the way, Peter, we know from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, becomes an elder in the church in Jerusalem, and he's responsible for helping to lead that body of believers. So he's given the responsibility of tending and feeding, which is what shepherds do. Now, how must Peter have felt about his three repeated denials back in the night in which Jesus was betrayed? He felt terrible. Have you done something wrong to God? Have you done something wrong for others? When you think about your sin, how do you feel about that? You think Peter felt worse? I think he did. I think he felt terrible. And I know, and Jesus knew it, and Jesus said, I want to take care of that. Did Jesus want Peter feeling that way about his sin? He wanted him to know that he was loved by God. And he wanted him to have a chance to confess his love for God so that he didn't feel so bad about what he had done. Now he wants the same from us. What encouragement do you receive from the individual attention Jesus gave? Did Peter need some individual attention because of his individual need? Did Jesus realize that? Did Jesus then individually care for Peter's needs? Well, that's just Peter. Well, what about you? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song we sing? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. How do you know? Because he helps me get through those times. Does he help you get through those times? That's what prayer is about. That's what praise is about. That's what meditation with God is about. He genuinely cares. Jesus gave individual attention for Peter. He will give individual attention for you and your needs. whatever your needs are, he's going to help you get through those. He helps Peter get through his. Now, what assurance can you have about your individual needs? Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Hebrews 8 verse 12. Those, they're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our iniquity from us. You're forgiven. Now, you need to forgive yourself. Peter needs to forgive himself. Now, he lets Peter know. He says, oh, by the way, it's still going to cost you. Right now, you serve the way you want to serve. One of these days, you're going to stretch out your hands. People are going to dress you in chains. And they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. What's he talking about? It says he said this to let him know the kind of death he would die. Historically, from the first and second century documents, and also in the third century document, the Eusebius' Ecclesiastical Histories, we believe that Peter was crucified upside down. They were going to crucify him. He says, I'm not worthy. Would you crucify me upside down? Which was smart on his part, by the way, because you die quicker. You pass out quicker. You don't feel the pain that way. But anyway, is he persecuted for the cause of Christ? How much did it cost Peter to follow Jesus? How much did it cost all the disciples to follow Jesus? 11 of the 12 disciples, historically, we believe were put to death for the cause of Christ. One of them outlives all the others. And that brings us to verse 20. Jesus encouraged Peter to be concerned about his own walk. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? See, using this passage and that one, that's how we know it's John. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain until I return, what's that to you? Okay, Jesus has come up to Peter and says, hey, do you love me? You love me? You love me? And yeah, I'm your friend. I'm your friend. I'm your friend. Okay? And then he says, they're going to stretch out your hands and lead you where you don't want to go, and that's the way you're going to die. He said, well, what about him? Are you busy serving God? When you're serving God, do you have problems in your Christian life? Well, yeah. You ever get sick? You ever lose your job? Ever lose loved ones? Ever have different problems? Loved ones get cancer? You get cancer? Whatever the situation. Do you have hard times as a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, hey, what about him? He's got it cushy. That's not your job. That's his job. He has different problems than you have. He has different needs than you have. He has different responsibilities than you have. Jesus says, hey, I told him to take care of mama. He's taking care of mama until she dies. He's got other things to do. And right now, if I want him to stay until I come back, what's that to you? You follow me. And so, now, Jesus didn't say that John was going to live, but we do know historically that the other 11 die for the cause of Christ, and we do know that John outlives his persecution. He's chained in a cave on Patmos in Revelation 1, but he somehow is free because later on, well, there's some great story about him in the baths in Ephesus, but anyway, John lives to a ripe old age into his, not maybe his, or at least the 90s, if not his 90s. He lives probably at least until 96 or 97 A.D. That's way up there. All right? All the other disciples are dead by that time. And so they said, well, hey, Jesus said John's going to live until he comes back. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, even if I want him to. But a rumor developed about that. Now, What moves us to be so quick to want the blessings other people receive? Hey, how come they got a new car and I still got my old one? How come they got such a nice job and I don't have a very good job? How come they're so healthy and I get sick? How come they have all those good things and I have all these problems? Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Right? James 1. What helps you grow stronger? Is it the cushy times or the hard times? It's the hard times that make you grow stronger. Well, man, I want my life to be like that. They've got it so easy, and how come I've got it so hard? He says, what's that to you? Your responsibility is to serve God where you are. If somebody gets blessed more than you get blessed, that's okay. You get blessed in other ways that they don't get blessed. And sometimes you get blessed with trials, but they're still blessings. Everything that happened to Job in the book of Job is an act of love. And you know that because at the end of the book, he's closer to God than he was at the beginning, right? If it draws you closer to God than you were at the beginning, it's an act of love. He is absolutely loved by God. And it's not just Job, it's you and it's me. The trials they go through refine them and make them more like Christ. The trials you go through, if you will surrender your life to God and do what is right, will bring you closer to God. It's your responsibility. It's Peter's responsibility. His Peter's responsibility is not, hey, what about him? God says, uh-uh, what's that to you? That's not your story. You take care of your story. He'll take care of his. Now, what's my responsibility? Whatever happens in the lives of others. Okay, if other people do well, I'm supposed to serve God. If other people have really hard times, I'm still supposed to serve God. If other people get a lot of blessings I don't get, I'm still supposed to serve God. If I get blessings they don't get, I'm still supposed to serve God. Whichever way it works out, what's that to you? You're responsible for your walk with God. You let them work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And you do the same in your own life. Philippians 2 verse 12. Now, there's the last two verses in the book of John. Oh, and by the way, that's a library full of books. This is the disciple, that's John, who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for all the books that would be written. Okay? If you take your Bible and you look at just the New Testament, from Matthew, I get rid of all the helps in the end here, from Matthew through Revelation, okay, that's not a very big book, is it? See your New Testament? That's not a very big book. Nobody lived like Jesus lived. Nothing Alexander the Great did compared to what Jesus did. Nothing, you know, Napoleon or any other man, Julius Caesar, nobody in history lived anything close to what Jesus lived. And his whole story is just in that little book. There's not much there. Oh, there's everything there. He says, Jesus' life was so amazing that if you want to start writing books and keep writing books, you could be writing books about Jesus all your life. And I know that because I've been to some Bible bookstores. Okay? And I've been to some libraries that have the whole sense. Well, when I preached up in Newark, I'd go over to Denison University in Granville, and I'd go up in the stacks. Well, up on the seventh floor, they got all these religious books, all the old Bible history books. They've got all the, you know, anti-Nicene fathers and the post-Nicene fathers and all this. I would go up and I'd go up in the stacks on the seventh layer and I would write all my notes out and study all this stuff. I'd stay there 4 hours every week. I'd go and study there, try to expand my ignorance. Okay? And I'm trying to learn all this stuff and I'd put my papers in the books and I'd put them back on a shelf And I'd come back the next Wednesday and it'd all still be right where I left them because nobody else used them. I guess only crazy. But anyway, the thought is, are there a bunch of books about Jesus? God says, I don't want you to have to carry your New Testament around a wheelbarrow. I'm going to work it out that you can precisely know what you need to know in a simple form in your New Testament. God says, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3 and 4, he says, how that by revelation there was made known to be the mystery, which I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when you read, you may be able to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. God says, I'm going to write this down in a way you can understand it. I'm going to put it in a simple enough form that you can handle it. Could God have made it way more difficult than we could ever understand? I mean, he could have used the big 75-cent words that we don't use very often. He doesn't do that. He makes it simple and easy to understand. That's the way it's communicated to us. And he says, if you take all the books you could write about Jesus, he's so amazing that you could write all day long on him. But he says, I'm going to make it where they can understand it. Now, how do we know that the accounts of John are true? John says, I'm the guy, I saw it. It's a witness, it's an eyewitness testimony. I was there, I saw it. And the people who were alive in the days of John, you know, Clement and others said, John wrote this and he talked to us about it and he saw those things. And so he has eyewitness, and then he has eyewitnesses that tell us about what he saw. I've held in my hands a manuscript that was written less than 50 years after John died. And there are copies that are older than that of what John wrote. I just think it's pretty awesome. We have over 25,000 pieces of manuscript evidence of our New Testament. There is not one other piece of ancient literature of which we have more than 30. Nothing do we have over 30. We have over 25,000 of our New Testaments. I'm sorry, there is abundant evidence from historical sources decidedly in favor of the Bible's claim to be the Word of God. Now, how does the brevity of Scripture demonstrate its inspiration? I tell people, if you want to, go to the Book of Mormon and read the parable of the olive trees. It takes 3.5 pages and says less than half of what your story says in a third of a page. The brevity of Scripture is amazing. When you look at the Good Samaritan, everybody heard the story of the Good Samaritan? We're going to learn about that tonight in our small groups, okay? Isn't it tonight? That's good. Which one's tonight? Oh, it's the talents tonight. Sorry. Good Samaritan's later. But when we do the parable, when we do the Good Samaritan, we could like talk all night on it. It's not a third of a page. But God gets so much said in such a brief space in Scripture. And that's the way God's Word is written for us all the time. We need to be amazed by God's Word and by its brevity that shows its inspiration. So this morning, the call to action is to gladly return to and then serve the one we have denied. Sorry about the question mark. Okay. Our job is to gladly serve, to return to and gladly serve the one we've denied. You say, well, Jack, that was Peter that denied him. Have you? Well, I didn't say it out loud. Yeah, but did you have opportunity to tell people how amazing Jesus is, and you knew you had an opportunity to do that, and you kept your mouth shut? Yeah, I've done that. Come back to him. Quit fishing. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to fish. Quit doing the things that you want to do to distract you from the purpose of God. Don't just do the stuff that's comfortable for you. You do the things that glorify God. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Now, when he says, you love me more than these, is he talking about loving him more than disciples love him, or loving him more than he loves the fish? You can't tell from the Greek. But he says, do you love me? Do you love me enough that you're going to follow me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep and feed my sheep. Let's gladly return to and gladly serve the one we have denied. Now, why do we tend to go back to comfortable lifestyles? Because they're comfortable. You have a Lazy Boy recliner? Why do you like to sit in it? Oh, okay. All right. We tend to go back to what's comfortable. Now, why do we need reminders of the risen Lord? Jesus appeared to him in the upper room and they were glad when they saw the Lord. He comes back a week later and lets Thomas see his handprints. And he finally, he bows down and worships, calling my Lord and my God. And that, but now they've gone off again and he has to keep calling them back. They have to continually be reminded Jesus is raised from the dead. You need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Guys, life's not the same. Life for us is not like life for everybody out there. Jesus is raised from the dead. They don't know that. Some of them do. We know that. And if we're reminded of that, we live differently. We need to live like we understand and realize the importance of the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, do you love Jesus more than things? Why did John ask Peter, hey, you love me more than these? Do you really love me? Yeah, I'm your friend. Do you love me more than these? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for me? Do you love me more than these? If you love him, that means work. Because I tell people love's a four-letter word. It's spelled T-I-M-E. Love's a four-letter word. It's spelled W-O-R-K. But love, you serve. You bless. Now, how do you react to the blessings of others? Well, hey, Jesus, what about him? How come she's got it so cushy and I got all these problems? How come she can lose weight and I can't? You know, how come he's got all these health problems and I have to, and I get sick? How come he's, you know, got a good job and I lost mine? How come he's got, you know, whatever it is? That's not your story. What's that to you? You follow the Lord. That's our job. Now, are you eager? Are you eager to again serve the one you've denied? As soon as Peter realizes it's the Lord, what's he do? He grabs his cloak around him and he just jumps in the water. I don't care if I get it wet. I want to see Jesus. And he swims to the shore. He can outswim a boat. He gets there. He just wants to be close to Jesus. How strongly do you want to be close to Christ? If you're not praying much, if you're not spending much time in God's Word, if you're not spending much time telling others about how amazing Jesus is, you don't care much. You don't care much because action demonstrates the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you eager to again serve the one you've denied? What'll help you be eager? How can we help you? If you've not yet been born in Christ, he's not your Savior yet. You haven't yet surrendered your life to him. You haven't yet entered into a covenant relationship with him. If you have done that, if you have been born in Christ, and you need us praying with you about something, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.